Bible, open it up, if you've got her with you, to 1 Corinthians, if you would, find chapter 1. Want to get going here. What time does the floor open, brother? 10:30. 10:30, we're done, huh? Then I can crawl out from under the building after that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to stir the pot a little this morning, and I hope I can find my glasses. I had them when I left. Oh, I brought them with me. Sorry about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're just going to read one verse, kind of a kickoff verse, and that's verse 18, where Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." It is insignificant. It's not worthy of much attention. Might even be fable, make-believe. It certainly isn't going to influence our daily lives. It's of no real consequence, so those that are on their way to perishing, the story of the cross, the truth of the cross, is not seen. It's not evident. It's not evident in their life. It's not evident in their communication. It's not evident in their use of social media. They don't tweet about the cross or Snapchat about the cross. They don't put much on their Facebook page about the cross. In fact, they don't put anything on there about the cross because it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. It dominates us. It captures us. As Paul said, we're constrained by it. We're chained up by it. We can't get away from the cross in our lives. It's the energy for every day. It's that which is upon our lips because it's in our heart. And those around us, those who we allow to be our friends on Facebook, or those we often are contacting through different social media, they know beyond any shadow of a doubt that this person is captivated by the cross. It's evident. It's the gospel. It's the good news. You know, the Lord said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I think we could also say, out of the abundance of the heart, the thumbs move. Or, in my case, yeah, the one digit moves, kind of like I type. I actually type with two fingers, brother. And my wife can't believe how fast I can type with two fingers. I never learned how to type. But you see, if you're saved, the cross is supposed to be evident in your everyday life. It's just not something we do on Sunday. You know, we get all gussied up and prettied up and come and have religion. There's enough of that going on in the country. But boy, if you follow folks on any social media outlet or however they connect, you don't hear much about the cross. Now, I'm not against social media, and I don't think that scripturally that we can condemn all social media. Obviously, we're in that day, And we communicate, and the technology of our day is astounding, and it's good. A lot of it's very good. I'm standing here before you this morning, 8 weeks out from a total hip replacement. And, you know, hey, 100 years ago, men just staggered around till they died with bad hips and knees and shoulders, but now we put them in the operating room, put them under anesthesia, and bring the saws, hammers, and chisels out, and they put you in new pieces. So technology's great. And I benefit from my laptop and my tablet. I am I am still very dinosauric, you'll find out. But I am testing the waters, trying to become more, whatever you want to call it, in tune, in touch with all the opportunity. But just like with fire, if you're hunting in the Rocky Mountains in November and a snow squall comes up, building a fire under a big old spruce tree is a good thing. But you don't want a fire to start in some crossed wires in the wall of your house when you're all asleep. So just like fire can be a great thing or a very deadly thing, so is social media. And, you know, we could go on and on. You know, the gun issue. A gun has never killed anybody. Never. Guns don't kill people. Or do you believe that? They don't. I've got a bunch of guns and ain't one of them ever got up, walked out, and killed anybody. No, people kill people. So a gun, and by the way, those that are so against guns, our congressmen and different ones, they're all protected by guns. And they demand to have protection by guns, but they, and I don't want to get off on that. But whatever's good can be used for evil. And of course, television, when television first came out, we were told, you know, this is going to be the greatest thing. And sure, it can be used for good. But let me ask you, has the television done more good or harm to our society? If you're a Christian, that's not even a question hardly for you. Now, social media. Let me give you some examples of how social media, I have seen, affects families in a negative fashion. Wife and I are in a steakhouse a year or two ago. We go in and sit down in the foyer there and get our little plastic whirligig where the lights go off, you know. We got to wait for a table. So we get sit down on a bench there and we got our little whirligig and we're talking about things. And in marches a family of five or six, it looks like, mom and dad, three or four kids, and all of them are on their device when they walk in the door. All of them walk in like this, okay? Five or six of them. The, whatever, the girl hands them their little whirligig, and I don't know if dad put it in his pocket, but he has that and he's got his device. They all sit down across from us, and for 30 minutes about, we waited a long time, which I don't like to do, but anyway, for 30 minutes they all sat there with their heads buried and their thumbs smoking, and never said a word to each other. And when their whirligig went off, they all got up and still on the way to the table, they're just going nuts on their device, hadn't said a word. And then as they're eating, I glanced over there and they're all, you know, in between bites, they're still just engrossed. Gaming, whatever, talking to people, never said a word to each other. That doesn't seem wholesome to me. Another example, I know a wonderful Christian family, a doctor and his wife, and they have a girl, and they have not really limited her in any of her social media use, you know, own television in the bedroom, you know, tablets, computers, no filters, they don't check, iPhone, all of this. Well, she gets involved with some sexual predator in California, unbeknownst to them. I mean, hey, she's saved. We trust her. Mom and Dad. Well, she gets that one night. She goes through the window of the house, steals their van, and heads for California. This happens. I know a teenage young man now. I was his pastor, in fact, as he was a teenager, and when he came to our church, I tried to talk to him about his soul, about whether he knew the Lord, and it was like I was looking into an empty shell as I talked with him. And anyway, he said he was saved, but there's just something. And the man, the young man, and still he's just obsessed with gaming. He spends, you know, when he's not working, he spends all his time doing different games, buying these expensive games, and that's, you know, competing with other people and all this gaming. He has no spiritual interest whatsoever. Now, what do we attribute this to? Well, of course, parental failure is part of it, and the biggest part of it. But this technology craze, this information overload, and I got to hurry. I want to try to get all of this. Now, let me give you some positive use of social media I've seen in families. A family who agrees that at every meal, everything is turned off, everything. And there are no calls accepted, no communicating, no gaming. Everyone turns their devices off, leaves them in their bedroom or in wherever, and they all sit down for a meal and they talk and they look at each other and they interact and they bear each other's burdens. Another example, I know of a youth group, in fact, the church I used to pastor, where there's a group online, I guess Facebook or whatever, but they have like a closed group, and that closed group is managed by an adult in the church so that only the right friends can get involved in that group, and they use that Facebook group. And again, I am not real attuned to everything, so don't hold me to exact detail. But they get online individually and they share blessings, Bible verses, things God's doing, prayer requests, and the group is looked over by a very spiritual, mature adult. And it works, and it's a good use of the media. They're protected from predators, etc. And then just from their peers who feed them with non-essential information all the time. And then I know of a youth pastor's wife who daily gets on Facebook with the youth and the young ladies in her church and shares devotional blessings with all the teenagers that she's online with in their church. And they're very open about the preaching of the cross with their social media use. It's everywhere. So, the preaching of the cross, the teaching or the story of the cross dominates these people's use of social media. I've also been told by pastors and different ones that it's very disappointing when they learn of the Facebook habits of their people and teenagers and go on and see that this country artist is their favorite musician and they post pictures of themselves in all types of situation and dress and talk about stupid junk and frivolous things with no mention of their faith in Christ. And these are independent, fundamental, supposedly churches and Christian people and young people. There's something wrong with that. Something wrong with that. One's social media habits reflects one's heart. If you go on different Facebook of the perishing, 1 Corinthians 1:18, their information they're loading in and receiving and sharing is all about themselves. You know, and like me on Facebook. And unfortunately, that's about where it ends. I want you to like me, and I want to like you and want to know every detail of your life. Much of what's put on the perishing's social media outlets is all about their ego and building themselves up and what they like and so forth. Trivia, information galore, make-believe. We're living in a time when there's so much make-believe that dominates both our TV programs and, you know, we hear about these reality TV shows. But if you've ever watched a segment of any of them, those people aren't living real lives. It's all made up to look like it's genuine, but it's nonsense. Escape games. And then, of course, social media is used much in gossip and criticism and attacking and so forth. But the saved, we that are adherents to and those that are empowered by the story of the cross, our social media impression ought to be that we are selfless and that we are all about Jesus, our Lord, and other people's needs and Christ's business and the church and God's way and the blessings we're receiving and the praises we have and His coming kingdom and our obligation and privilege to witness for Him and what's going on good at our church. And verses we found in the Bible that are thrilling our souls and prayer requests and love of family and real relationships with people for the sake of Christ. This ought to dominate a Christian social media habit. If I'm reading the scriptures right and thinking right. Well, let me give you some biblical passages and just some observations. You're listening to a fellow who still has a flip phone, and I shouldn't even have told you that, all right? Because about half of you tuned me out already. Well, he doesn't know anything about this stuff anyway. Well, I understand. I do have a text from my preacher, and boy, that's something. I hadn't been texting all that long, so you see what I am. But I've talked with young people, talked with younger pastors. I've tried to get a little bit familiar, and of course I try to keep up, but I'm no expert on all the apps and all the different, you know, things. I had to find out about Snapchat. I had no idea what Snapchat was or Instagram, and I know our president tweets a lot. Of course, that's one reason he stays in so much trouble a lot of the times in hot water. But let me give you some thoughts. In Genesis 3:6, and I'm just going to share these. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And so what did this new information that she got by disobeying God, what did it do for her? It plunged the whole human race into depravity and death. Point, not all information is necessary, and it's not even helpful. I don't care what kind of new toothpaste you've discovered. I don't care. I don't care about the great new Italian restaurant. You know, you say, well, you're just hard. No. Look, I only have so much capacity to process information. And we're living in a day of information overload. We know everything that's going on everywhere, every minute, in every corner of the world. But we haven't even been across the street to witness to the new folks who are moving in. But we're inundated, or if I said that right, we're swamped with details. And honestly, I know young people just, they're talking to this one and that one and sharing this little bit of information and that and what they think of so-and-so and what so-and-so said and what good is all that doing? Information overload. I don't necessarily want my kids to know every detail about every one of their peers. I'm more interested in them knowing the Lord and following His precepts. And time is a factor, and the ability to really appreciate things that matter. We can only take so much into our system. Spending a lot of time on insignificant, often trivial bits of information is not a sign of true wisdom. Most kids today are very street smart, but they're not very God smart. Is there a connection there? One of the observations in the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul visited Athens, here was a conclusion the writer of the book of Acts made considering what was going on in Athens. Athens was the, the seat of philosophy and of education and intellectualism. And this statement is made in Acts 17:21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. That's what they were consumed with. Telling something new or hearing something new. Telling something new or hearing something new. This was what drove their daily hours. And I'm afraid that's happening with a lot of professing Christians. Just this drive to communicate and know things about everything, everywhere, all the time. Romans 12, 1 and 2, very familiar verses of Scripture. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And then what does it say? And be not conformed to this world, but contrastedly, be ye transformed, be changed by what? The renewing of your mind. And so Paul tells the church at Rome that the job of Christians, the job of people who are endeared to the doctrine of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:18, our job is to make sure our minds, our thoughts are transformed from what's going on in the world. That's awful hard to do when you're just constantly learning new bits of information, and a lot of it's just about the world. We're being crowded away from the Lord by gadgetry and relationships that are real with people. How many young people will take you, shake your hand, look you in the eye, and carry on a real conversation with you? I've heard from university presidents and chancellors of Christian universities that dorm life has become very difficult on many campuses because young people have never learned to really relate to other people on a face-to-face basis. I'm told that groups of people will be sitting together and doing this, and they're actually talking to each other via their little applications, but they're not looking at each other. They're not reading body language. They really can't get the empathy there or not there. And so their ability to sit down with another human being and look them in the eye and talk to them and sense their mood and try to win them to Christ, that's the furthest thing from people's mind. And when you're communicating this way, if the conversation turns and you're not comfortable with it, you just cut it off. But you can't do that in real life. You just can't run away. And I wonder if that's one reason, of course, marriages fail so often. People got to talk and communicate and look and feel. And that's not done through a screen with your thumbs flashing around. We're to be transformed. Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Is our media time, is our Facebook time, Twitter time, Snapchat time, whatever, are we spending the predominant amount of that time with wise men or fools? Scripturally speaking, parents, if your children spend the majority of their time interacting with, talking with, and following the advice of their peers, you're in trouble. Because a lot of your children's peers aren't really worth listening to. And especially if they're involved in a public type school and have lost friends. Be careful, because all of this communication with people, and a fool in the Bible doesn't mean somebody that's just, you know, rotten stupid. It's somebody who doesn't love and obey and know God. They've said no to God. And so we need to be careful who we allow our young people to spend all these hours with. young people's peers are generally not the best ones to advise them on life. Would you agree with that? I mean, one 16-year-old to another 16-year-old telling him how to run his life. Oh, that's great. And the king answered Rehoboam, 1 Kings 12, 13 to 14. The people came to Rehoboam when he succeeded his father and said, look, your father Solomon was hard on us. And the wise old men that were Solomon's advisors came to his son who was succeeding him and said, look, you need to ease up on these folks. They're right. Your dad was a little hard, and you can really win their approval and confidence if you'll ease up on them a little and make things a little more congenial between you and the folks. And Rehoboam didn't listen to the old men that served with his dad. He got all his buddies together down at the coffee shop. Said, hey, man, what do you think I ought to do? The old men say I ought to ease up. And his peer said, oh, no, man. Bring it down on them. Tell them your dad was nothing compared to what you're going to be. And guess who he listened to? Listened to his peers. And, of course, that ended up dividing the kingdom. He lost the kingdom through that. So there's better folks for your young people to spend the bulk of their time communicating with than their peers. Although I'm not against young people having friends and talking with their peers, but parents, you'd better know what's going on. Social media and gaming especially is addictive. It's addictive. I've seen it. It addicts people. People become addicted to it like cigarettes or cocaine or something else. It is addictive. It may not be chemically addictive, but it is sure emotionally and mentally addictive, this thing of gaming. But we're not to be under anything that addicts us. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. If you want to see how addicted your young person is to their iPhone or to their ability to get online and all this, just take it away for a week and see how they act. They'll pitch a fit, most of them. And unfortunately, the general emphasis of many Facebook pages is just exactly how it's set up, like me. Like me. Do you like me? Well, listen, friends, life's not about all of us having each other like each other. It's about liking Him and following Him and serving Him. And hey, if you take a stand for Jesus Christ on social media, ain't everybody gonna like you. Okay? So what are we doing? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish nonsense. It's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power in our lives. It's what drives us. And that ought to be reflected whether you call somebody, you tweet somebody, you go on Facebook, you share things, whatever, post things. It ought to be dominated by your love for Christ and the power He has in your life. Well, I understand that Twitter, and we've seen this again with our most recently elected president, and I don't want to get into that. I go around the country saying, and I'll just give you this, and then you can punch me in the mouth after church if you want to. Our president, President Trump, I got two words for President Trump. He's repulsive and he's refreshing. You take that for what it's worth, okay? So I wouldn't want to go to California in a VW bug with him, okay? I don't think I'd make it 100 miles west of here. I'd be getting out. But anyway, we'll leave that alone. But we've learned that he's tweeting all the time, and many times he tweets before he thinks, I think. And that's what Twitter provides. It, you know, just boom, you can vent your thoughts, your grievances, your opinions, your anger, whatever. Well, you know, that could be good. If you get on there and tweet, praise the Lord, He's given me a great day. I've seen God work wonders today in the lives of people I've been praying for. Wouldn't that be a good tweet? rather than, well, I don't think so-and-so should have done that. Young person, how are you using your Twitter, whatever it is, app, account, whatever? The Bible says, let every man be swift to what? Hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And be careful and use your Twitter if you do tweets. Do those for the Lord. Put the power of the cross in there. And then the constant, fast-paced, visibly violent-laced hours in gaming are a huge distraction for men of all ages. All ages. I know grown men who are addicted to gaming. They got to have every latest new game and spend a lot of money on it. And then once it wears out and they've mastered it and they become the champion or reach a certain level, they got to get a different game. And this stuff is fast-paced. It's make-believe. In gun battles, you know, killing these monsters and shooting tanks. And, you know, warfare's fun when there's no real blood being spilled and there's no pain. And I wonder about all the violence in our country and kids going in and shooting up schools. I think if you check it out, a lot of them were gamers. You know, and people falling and jets crashing, and it's make-believe. And yet people get addicted to that kind of nonsense. I think if you've driven on the interstate any lately, I think the problem with our driving on interstates is pretty much tied to this gaming addiction. People drive like idiots out there now, flying up and down the interstate, dodging in and out between cars, no signals, right up on your bumper. And if you don't move instantly, they jump over to the right and they'll squeeze in between a semi coming and you. I've had them almost hit me, just flying around. And I honestly believe they're probably big-time gamers or something, you know. And when they crash on the game, it just goes, boom, and then they reset and start another one. But you don't do that in real life. If you crash on the interstate in real life, you're going to get hurt and others are going to get hurt. But we live in a selfish, arrogant, irresponsible day. And I honestly believe this fast-paced, violent, irresponsible way of life is partially attributable to gaming and addiction with this fast-paced, gotta-have-it-now mentality. Personal relationships are suffering among millennials, I think largely because of their social media habits. Though they say they're relating to people online or whatever, as I've already brought out, their real ability to eyeball, work with people and relate to people is suffering. Young people and adults who game incessantly are street smart. It amazes me many times when I'm in even primary and junior age groups of kids to hear some of the stuff that comes out of their mouth and the way they think. And the way they're unable to listen to a 30-minute lecture from the Bible. They're just antsy. It's not fast-paced enough. It's not glaring enough. It's not flashy enough. My wife, bless her heart, she's dinosauric with me, okay? But she volunteers in our nursery at church, and she was telling me months back, she went in to volunteer, and of course the kids were, you know, they're toddlers, amen, and they're active, and they're going here and going there and going down the slide backwards, and she's trying to keep them from killing each other in this nursery. And so she gathers one little kid up who's just being a problem in the whole toddler area and takes him, I think, may have been a her, but takes the child over to a corner and gets in a rocking chair and sets the child in the lap and says, I'll just call him Billy. I don't think little Billy, I want to read you a story. And I can remember back when if you picked up a toddler and sat down with him and started reading him a story, they'd just be enthralled. And by the way, parents, you ought to read to your kids early all the time. If they never learn to really like reading, they'll never be much of a Christian. Never. I have grown men in my church. I try to get them studying the Bible. Say, preacher, I just don't like to read. And I say, well, that's sad. You can't grow as a Christian if you can't read. So teach them to read. But my wife takes little Billy and says, okay, Billy, I'm going to read you. And I don't know, she picked a Bible story book up, Moses or Joshua or somebody. And she starts reading with expression. And he's sitting there and he just wrenches up and says, boring! Boring! Like he had the right to shut her down because he didn't think it was exciting enough. But that's being multiplied across our nation. Kids are bored to death with simple Bible truth. And they gravitate toward these ministries, if you can call them that, that are flashing and driving and sequin girls and dresses entertaining in front of the church. Because we've let the world take over our kids. Well, I told you I was going to stir the pot. And, we could go on and on. When we are so obsessed with this way of living, we are engrossed in our own little worlds. There's families that are living basically together, but in isolation. They have their little group they communicate with and their little circle, and they're all like that family in the restaurant. And I'm looking at this like, they look like zombies. Okay? Nobody talking. And I'm like, me and the wife are talking, you know. I'm thinking, what's happened to people? Well, and sadly, the gospel is generally being neglected by believers who are following in the world's steps with all of this information overload. Suggestions, and I'm done. Turn your Facebook page into an endorsement for the preaching of the cross. Talk about the cross. Talk about the sacrifice Christ made. Talk about the change he brought to your life. You say, well, no one would want to befriend me anymore. Well, that's pretty revealing, amen? Tweet about the goodness of God. Share testimonies daily via Twitter if you've got to tweet. I think the birds should tweet. I don't know if I should tweet. But share about the goodness of the Lord. I'm not against tweeting if it's something that's coming out of a heart that's enthralled with the preaching of the cross. Parents, withhold smartphones from your children when they're not real smart. And when they're not mature. Every little kid doesn't have to have a smartphone. And if you just start handing out all this technology with no holds barred, you may end up with a teenage daughter like the one I described when I started, who crawled through the window, stole her own parents' van, and headed to California to meet up with a sexual predator. Be careful. Every kid doesn't have to have a smartphone immediately. And this thing of having televisions in every child's room is it's just not wise. It's a recipe for disaster. Limit access to the internet with your children to that which is edifying. Keep passwords to certain things totally secret from children. Mom ought to have dad's passwords and dad's mom's, and the thing ought to be open in public. My wife share internet access in the computer. I'm not afraid for her to go anywhere I've been. And look at what I'm doing. We got to keep it that way. Install filters. Limit gaming among children. Limit gaming, dad. And encourage closed group Facebooking among godly teenagers and have responsible adults kind of keep a check on it. Go on other Facebook pages and have an influence for Christ. Amen. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish not worthy of attention. Nothing that's going to affect me. I'm not going to put it on my Facebook page. I'm not going to let others know I love Jesus Christ. There's something desperately wrong in that kind of heart. But the preaching of the cross is to us which are saved. It's the power of God. So take these thoughts, run with them, chew on them, apply those that you want to. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time and the word. And with these thoughts, I pray that though my thoughts are scattered, Lord, and I'm no real expert on modern social media, I pray the principles here would be applied in our lives. And may the power of your cross and the empty tomb and your soon return dominate us, even in our expressions publicly to others. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.